It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, it is that time of the week. You've got questions. We've got answers here on the line of fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today. I won't be taking calls, so sit back. Enjoy the show. I'm going to get into a stack of fascinating email questions and share my observations and thoughts about a bunch of things. I think you'll be edified, encouraged, challenged. So stay with me as we dive in today. You've got questions. We've got all kinds of answers for all kinds of questions. Just a reminder, though, you'll find hundreds of hours of free resources on my website, askdrbrown.org. You can also contact me through that. Just click on contact to get an email question or a note to me or something you'd like me to consider sharing, talking about on the radio program here on the line of fire. All right, where do we start? Julie writes to me on February 25th, after hearing your shows this past week on the gifts of the Spirit, I have a question. Are these gifts available through what I have heard as the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is this a second experience from receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation? And if so, how is it to happen? And what are the scriptural references to back this up? Thank you. Well, great question for sure. I believe the scriptures are clear that upon salvation, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, into Messiah's body. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit bringing us into the body of Christ. You find those references in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. It's also clear to me, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of the body as a whole, believers as a whole, become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the corporate temple, as we find in Ephesians chapter 2. But 1 Corinthians 6 speaks of our physical body as being the temple of the Holy Spirit, the image being that the Holy Spirit dwells within us upon salvation. So that would indicate that in that sense, every believer has the Holy Spirit. And yet there seems to be something of receiving the Spirit in power that's clearly spoken of in the book of Acts, and it is supernatural empowerment for witnessing. It's not just boldness. Although Acts 4.31 says that when the believers prayed, they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the word with boldness. If you remember, the house was shaken. I remember Leonard Ravenhill writing that today, it's different than the early church. The early church, when they prayed, the place was shaken. Today, when we've paid, the place is taken. But anyway, it's a slight tangent. Okay. The book of Acts indicates that there was a baptism, an immersion in the Holy Spirit where believers were immersed into the Holy Spirit. And the purpose was, according to Acts 1:8, so that we would be witnesses for Jesus. What does that mean? That the Holy Spirit would now testify with us and through us, through acts of power, that Jesus indeed was risen from the dead. Hence, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with us and through us. I'd encourage you to look at the end of Luke chapter 24, where the believers were encouraged to stay in the Spirit until they were endued with power from on high. Then to look at Acts, the first chapter, through verse 8. Then to look at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Read that whole chapter. You'll find it relevant. Look at how God moved through these anointed servants in the following chapters. And then look at the importance of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers in Samaria. I know people have answers and try to say, well, that was just first the Jews and the Samaritans, then the Gentiles, etc. I believe you have to read much into that. Rather, the Holy Spirit, once these people were saved in Samaria, had not yet been given to them. There was something of an impartation of the Spirit, and with it, a manifestation of spiritual gifts. You'll see the same thing in Acts chapter 10, and then Acts chapter 19. So read those chapters carefully, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, and then go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see what was a normal pattern that was expected among the believers in terms of the moving of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want to read something that Elaine wrote also on February 25th about my appearance on the Tyra Banks show. And then someone else had an issue with me in terms of my appearance there. So I want to talk about those things briefly. Elaine says, I watched the show on YouTube after your previous email regarding it, and I was very disturbed at the lack of respect these people show for anyone who disagrees with them. It only proves the depth of depravity the evil spirits inhabiting them will go to. I'm a 64-year-old woman with a dear friend who has thought himself to be a girl for 57 of his 60 years. No amount of talking suffices. I have shared what the Lord has actually told me regarding the deception of transgender that he has bought into along with many others. Even though God is not the author of confusion and everything that comes from God our Father is good and perfect, he will not be moved from his position that he should be a girl, and God made an error with him and thousands of others. Admits that he needs deliverance, that there's something inside him that doesn't belong there, causes him to abuse himself. I'm not sure he understands that deliverance would mean the end of dressing like a woman and trying to affect feminine mannerisms. Okay, why do I read this? Primarily because of the references to demons or those issues. I read it primarily to say, remember, there are people out there struggling deeply. There are people out there struggling deeply who really need an encounter with Jesus that will make them whole. Where repentance needs to take place, where deliverance needs to take place, those things must happen. But the bottom line is, there are a lot of hurting, suffering people out there. And when we get grieved and upset with the sin of the world or the confusion of the world or what the devil's doing in the world, let's remember to have the heart of God towards these people and say, yeah, they're hurting, struggling people. Now, that actually ties in with Julie's email. And Julie, I'd like to say one more thing to you in terms of your question. You say, what does your question about the baptism of the Holy Spirit have to do with the issue of transgender children or adults? Has to do with the fact that we're really in a messed up, hurting world, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to really transform. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and touch people in radical and dynamic and dramatic ways. You say, how do I receive? Well, meditate on Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, and then look at Luke 11, 13, and you'll see that there's a promise that the Heavenly Father gives good things, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And just say, Father, give me everything you have for me. Fill me with everything you have for me so that I can be a more effective witness and Jesus can be glorified through me all the more. Now, that being the case, someone raised an issue. Let me grab this email. In terms of my appearance on the Tyra Banks show, when was it? Let's see. I guess it aired in January, and we actually recorded it in November, I think. Okay. Someone had a criticism that I didn't bring up God in a clear way on the program. So Sharon wrote in, and I appreciate you writing in, Sharon, with your perspective. February 4th, it was very brave of Dr. Brown to debate the transgender issue in that forum. However, I was so saddened to see God left out of the discussion. There wasn't one word about his love and peace that surpasses all understanding. The Holy Spirit was not able to come through and touch hearts during an argument in favor of psychiatric disorders. The truth is that this is a spiritual battle, and the world needs to start hearing about these things. We're called to proclaim the good news to the lost. For those of us who are certain that these are the latter days, the time is now and not later. Later will be too late. He desires that none should perish. We must stand up against the demons that are poisoning these precious minds. Sharon, fundamentally, I agree with you in terms of the fact that the ultimate answer for people who are bound in any way, hurting in any way, either in sin, either deceived, or some kind of internal defect, or just needing God's power to heal or set them free, ultimately, this is a gospel issue. Now, there are things that are medical, there are things that are psychiatric, but the bottom line answer for the human race is Jesus and is the power and reality of God working to touch and transform lives, especially when people have gone every other route. You say, well, why didn't I preach the gospel more clearly? I would have joyfully done that if I had been asked on the program to do that very thing. When you're asked to come on and speak about a particular subject from a particular perspective and you're recommended for that particular avenue, either you accept it or reject it. So I'd be very happy to get on and say, listen, the ultimate answer is Jesus. when I was asked about my position in Gays and Lesbians, which of course was to try to paint me in a certain light in the broadcast, because that was not a question that was supposed to be asked. I did make clear God's love and God's order in terms of how he created things and what his perfect order was. But ultimately, this is a gospel issue. I was asked to come on and discuss this in terms of a professional perspective and how people looked at this in terms of studies, etc., etc. So that's what I complied with. However, what's very interesting is you'll see this on YouTube, because I'm listed as a professor and minister, people associate every word I had to say with the gospel. That at least is positive. But I'm with you. Jesus, ultimately Yeshua, must be lifted up. He is the only hope of the world and nation. We got a whole lot more. Stay with us. We'll be back with your emails here on The Line of Fire. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, absolutely delighted to be with you today. I won't be taking your call, so sit back, enjoy the broadcast. If you'd like to visit our website, check out our free resources there, AskDrBrown.org. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on Contact to get a note to us, to get a question to us. But sit back, enjoy the broadcast. We're going to touch on a whole bunch of fascinating things, answering emails from you, our listening audience. This is from Jody. Shalom. Hey, shalom, Jody. I bought a number of Dr. Brown's books because I believe he is the number one messianic apologist that we have. I appreciate you saying that. That's kind of you. Hey, pray for me and all others standing on the front lines of Jewish outreach and Jewish apologetics. So Jody says, does he have any plans to write a New Testament commentary? That would be such a blessing not only for Messianics but for the whole body of Christ. I read Dr. Stern's New Testament commentary. Just a couple of notes there. We need to have the truth about God's Word, and Dr. Michael Brown is the best at providing that for us. Well, Jody, that's very gracious of you, very kind of you. No, I have no thought whatsoever of writing a New Testament commentary, and I think there are many others far better equipped to do that, although I love the Word and I love the words of the New Testament and I think I have some insights here and there, but no plans to do it. But if you don't have Craig Keener's Bible background commentary, InterVarsity Bible background commentary, so just one big fat volume with excellent background material for the New Testament, that is a real great one-volume resource to have. And then there are just so many great commentaries on individual books. I mean, you spend thousands of dollars just to get all these things. But if you want just one volume that gives you great background, I highly recommend Craig Keener's InterVarsity Bible Background Commentary. If you missed my interview with Craig earlier this week, get to our website, AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, listen to it. You'll be blessed. Craig has so much to offer. And if you listen to the interview, do pray blessing on him and his family. He really did feel the prayers of our listeners when he was on with me. Okay, this is from Pat, February 4th. Dr. Brown, I recently heard a preacher quote Matthew 24, 12, and 13, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. He made the statement that agape can only refer to believers because the unsaved cannot possess, share agape. But I did a word study and found agape, or the form of it, used in Luke 6, etc., various verses. It looks like sinners, even agape. I'm not a Greek scholar, so perhaps there are grammatical reasons why this seems to be the case. Can unbelievers demonstrate agape? Is this preacher making too much of a stretch by saying only believers can possess or demonstrate agape? I enjoy the Line of Fire program. Well, thank you, Pat. Great question. And in point of fact, this is commonly stated, that agape, or the verbal form of the noun, only refers to divine love or supernatural love. That is simply not true. There's a wonderful book on the love of God by a dear friend and colleague, David Harwood. I will put a link on our website that deals with this. And it's great to read. Pat, I highly recommend you get it and immerse yourself in the book. There's tons of scriptural references. It'll really open up your understanding about the reality of God's love for you and what that means in a practical way. Just solid exposition of scripture. But he'll go through the use of agape and agapao, and he will really show you that this is commonly misunderstood. Now, in Matthew 24, the love of many shall wax cold. That could well be referring to believers falling away, getting lukewarm because of iniquity abounding. For some reason, the NIV says the love of most shall wax cold. It shouldn't say most, it should say many, as the translation you mentioned. So it could be because of the iniquity and sin in the world that there will be great apostasy even among God's people, and it could be prophesied there. But it does not have to mean that based on the Greek word that's used. But great question. Thanks for asking it. All right. Before I get into another question, I'm smiling because every day I open up the phones for questions. Someone calls in wanting to discuss Calvinism, Arminianism, which is fine. It's obviously an issue of real importance to the body. And I'm scheduled to be on Dr. James White's Dividing Line broadcast later this month to go 90 minutes and then another 90 minutes, hopefully right after that, beginning of April. We can really get into some of the text in question in great depth. And I'm scheduled to speak everyone in the greater Charlotte area March 23rd at Charlotte One for young professionals between the age of 18 and 35 gathering in Charlotte. I'm going to give a presentation on Calvinism and Arminianism, and at the end of it, I'm going to ask the folks, where do you think I stand based on the presentation? Because I'm going to argue for both points as passionately as I can, and then talk about how to work these issues through where you have these divisions. But I just want to make an observation. And this is not to say right or wrong or good or bad. It's just an observation. Arminians, and I don't classify myself as an Arminian. I don't know that I work out everything on a perfect checklist for it either, but it's really not material to me. And I'm not saying I'm just following the Bible. I'm not following some you're a Calvinist or an Arminian. I'm just following the Bible. No, we're all trying to follow the Bible and for followers of Jesus, okay? But Arminians, generally speaking, do not preach Arminianism. Again, I'm not saying this to criticize Calvinism, or I'm just making observations. It's very obvious, but I want to stress this. Arminians don't preach Arminianism or the Arminian doctrine or the glorious truths of Arminianism. They may preach particular aspects of things that are Arminian theology, all right? But they would not say we are preaching Arminianism. We're major Calvinistic voices would be talking about preaching Calvinism or preaching the Reform faith or preaching the Orthodox doctrines or things like that. So there tends to be more emphasis on that. Again, I'm not saying it's good or bad, right or wrong, but what it means is even if Calvinistic teachers are in the minority, as Dr. White mentioned when he was on the air with me, even if they're in the minority, because they are talking more theology and talking more about Calvinism and the glorious doctrines of the Reformed faith, etc., you often get the feeling that the voice is even louder. Again, it's not a critique. It's not positive, negative. It's not a compliment. It's just simply an observation as you step back and think about it. All right, I got time for one more. Vicky, February 2nd. Hi, Dr. Brown. I think you are the perfect person to ask the following question. Which English translation of the Bible would be the closest to the original Greek and Hebrew? Also, which would be the best study Bible? I sometimes don't trust everyone's commentaries. I'd like to learn for myself. I love your show, by the way. Listen online from New Jersey. Love to be challenged. Hey, Vicky, by God's grace, I will keep challenging you. All right. If you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, you'll see right on the homepage, there's a question for every week. If you click on that and go to the bottom, you'll see archives. And I address this question about best English translation in the archives there. There is no such thing as the best English translation. It's really a subjective answer. There are some that are more literal. There's some that are more dynamic in what they're conveying. There are some that have a different purpose than others. I think it's great to have one primary Bible to read and then to read several others. In fact, I'll take this up on the other side of the break. So stay with us, folks. Much more to come today on The Line of Fire.
God of light, hear our cry.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. Blessed to be with you. Not taking your calls today, answering as many email questions as I can, but feel free to drop me a line. Email me directly at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Or if you're on the website, askdrbrown.org, just click contact to send me a note, a question, something you'd like us to take up on the radio, someone maybe you think be good for me to interview or debate. We always take your suggestions seriously, and when I get a whole lot about the same subject or the same person for an interview or debate, then I look at it even more carefully. Okay, before the break, I was answering Vicky's question about the best English translation and referring you to online where you can look for more information about that. But just really quickly, as much as I esteem and appreciate the King James Version, I would not recommend that to anyone today because the English is so radically different than the English that we use. You say, oh, but it's classic. Oh, it's classic. It's wonderful. I read it through at least five times, cover to cover, and memorized probably 4,000 verses out of it the first couple of years that I was a believer. But the Bible was not written in Hebrew and in Greek in language and expression that was so different from what the people communicated. And it was written in a way that could be understandable, especially the New Testament. But when you read the Psalms, the psalmist is pouring his heart out. And when you read the historical books, they're just giving you historical narrative written in the way that the most people would understand. So we don't want to read something that conveys things differently than the original languages would. And even when the King James was translated, there was a desire to have a language, a contemporary language Bible for the people then. So if you're really into the King James, use the New King James. Any of the major evangelical translations, the NIV or the ESV, highly recommend it. The ESV is going to be a little more careful at times than the NIV, sometimes miss the literary flow of the NIV. The NASB can be even more careful, and yet many times doesn't convey the real strong literary power of the scriptures. So and any of those can be used. The NLT, the New Living Translation, is great as a secondary version to get the force and power of the message, but I wouldn't use it as my primary Bible because it's a mild paraphrase. It's a very dynamic translation to the point of being a mild paraphrase. The NET, which you can get online, the New English Translation, is great for in-depth background to what the Hebrew and Greek say. It has well over 60,000 footnotes with detailed explanation, some that would help scholars and Bible translators, others that would help just the average reader. That's the NET, the New English Translation. Do a search for it online. I recently found out about the ISV, a new version I didn't even know was being produced, and I really like it. I have been very impressed by the samples of it that I've read. Much of it was available as sample online. Even some of the New Testament passages where it's believed that Paul is quoting from a hymn, say Philippians, the second chapter, or 1 Timothy, the third chapter, they actually put it in poetic form. They actually have it, you know, rhyming as best as they can. And I was very impressed with some of the translation that I saw and the direction that it was going. There are, I mean, so many translations available, but dig into one, and any of the translations you use, they probably have a good study Bible with it, but use the notes, use the historical notes, the background notes as much as you can, the notes of explanation. I mean, sift and look at prayerfully, and then read in multiple translations when you're doing more careful study. I mean, if you just want to get zapped with Eugene Peterson's retelling of the message of Scripture, you read the message, but you don't want to read that again as a primary version. Now, for Old Testament, if you want to get the traditional Jewish view of the text, read the Stone translation. But again, that's going to give you a very traditional Jewish perspective, even at times when the rabbinic understanding would violate what we would say is the most obvious sense of the text. It'll go in that direction and have little footnotes to explain that. If you want to get the best scholarly translation of the Old Testament into English by Jewish scholars, get what's called the Tanakh, or the New Jewish Version. Tanakh is the Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament. That's what this translation is called, the New Jewish Version, or the Tanakh. And if you want to get a real Jewish feel for the New Testament, and one that'll just immerse you in Jewish feel, even when you're reading letters to Gentile believers, David Stern's Jewish New Testament is classic. for that. Well, I hope that information is helpful to you. All right, let's see where we go next. You know, I get asked constantly about my pre-trib, post-trib. So for Roy, who wrote in February 10th, if you haven't heard broadcast, we discussed this. I am not pre-trib. If there is a specific seven-year tribulation, I would be considered post-trib. You say scripture references. Well, if I do a whole show on it, we'll certainly let you know. But for right now, just take a look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Look at it. Think about it. See what it may imply for you. All right. Here's an interesting one. And this is going to be real quick. Are you ready? Ailton asks, Shalom, Dr. Brown. In Genesis 4:26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Does the word began mean to profane? No, absolutely not. Certainly not. Don't even think about it twice. All right, got another quick one. This is from Stephen, February 4th. Hey, Dr. Brown. I was asked to give my opinion about the end times, so I began a long study into it. Strangely, however, the more I study, I have more bullets of what I don't believe in comparison to what I do believe. Just wondering if you could answer this question for me. Do you feel that the book of Revelation is fulfilled? Yes and no. So first, Stephen, join the club that the more you study the end times, the more uncertain you are about certain things. I would encourage you to say, okay, what does God want me to know? Because God is not just giving us abstract information. I always emphasize that. He's telling us what we need to know. What do I need to know how to live today in order to please God and do His will and make an impact and be a world changer? And how should I be waiting for and looking towards the return of Jesus? What should my anticipation be? And by the way, the email subject is classic, up the creek without a paddle. I think you have more of a paddle than you even realize, Stephen. So look at the things that seem clear, not in terms of the many specific questions, but God, what do you want me to know? How should I be living as a believer in light of these things? As far as the book of Revelation, there's no question that it had to be relevant to the hearers that received it. There's no question that it had to be relevant to the first generation or generations of believers to whom it was written at the end of the first century, those would be reading it in the early second century. And therefore, in that sense, the imagery had to apply to suffering believers in the midst of persecution and difficult times with the message of God's complete victory and triumph over evil. That being said, because it does ultimately speak of the new heaven, the new earth, and things that have not yet happened, in that sense, Revelation still remains future in its ultimate fulfillment, but how much of Revelation should be applied to the future? That's questionable. To me, it has a timeless message, had absolute application to the first believers, but it must have application to all sets of readers, and ultimately even a greatest application at the end of the age as Jesus returns and does what's written there. I don't know if that answered it, but that's my answer. We'll be back. Fire, Michael Brown. So glad to be with you. Not taking your calls today, just answering as many emails as I can get to. But feel free to send in your email questions. Email me directly at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Or if you're on our website, I hope you go there regularly because we've got hundreds of hours of free material and our Voice of Revolution magazine for you to read and our Line of Fire website for you to listen to all of our past shows and to get into discussion there. But if you're on the website, just click on contact. If you've got a question for me, something you'd like me to address on the radio, we try to get to as many of these as possible. Okay, I want to make a comment about my stance on various doctrinal issues. You might notice someone asked me about the book of Revelation or various end times things. And I'll say, well, I believe this, I hold to this, but there are different arguments for this position, different arguments for that position. And you might say, that frustrates me because the Bible's so clear. Bob was absolutely clear, and my church were real clear on this, and I listened to Brother So-and-so on the radio all the time. He's real clear on this. Well, God bless you, and if it's clear to you, that's just fine. The problem is if you go to church down the block, you'll find they're just as clear, but they have a different position, and they're quoting just as many scriptures. And then if you listen to someone else on the radio, they're just as clear, but they have a different position, and they're quoting different scriptures. Now you say, well, are you saying that we can't know for sure? Are you saying that we... No. I'm not saying that. Be as sure as you want to be, but for me, there are certain things that I'm absolute life and death dogmatic on in terms of the fundamentals of the faith and the things that you can't depart from and still be a follower of Jesus. And I'm convicted of those by the word, by my walk with God, and I by his grace, cannot be moved from those. There are other things I feel strongly, say about the end times and certain positions, but boy, I see different arguments from Scripture, different perspectives, and I'm just not dogmatic on it. My biggest issue is, okay, how am I supposed to live before God? Holding to the fundamentals of the faith and not letting go of those. Doctrine's important. We want to teach and preach sound doctrine, lay those things out. But I'm not going to believe, it would be arrogant of me to think that I'm right on every point. It'd be arrogant of me to think that my interpretation of a particular verse is the right one. And if that's the case, then you're wrong on certain things. And if you're right on everything, then I'm wrong on certain things. So we need to sometimes come with a little humility. I want to say this. When I was first saved, oh boy, was I right about everything. And I didn't understand the end times a lot, so I started reading books about it, and I became very dogmatic about being dispensationalist, pre-trib rapture, etc. And there's so many fine believers around the world that hold to that position today, and I honor them in the Lord, and I appreciate their zeal and passion to see Jesus return, and their recognition that this world is not our ultimate home. But I was dogmatic. And look, I could quote the scripture better than just about anybody in those days that I hung around with, and I was going to set you right. I remember a pastor came in and gave a talk at our college fellowship where we'd meet once a week, whatever, and he came in and he gave his talk and presented different views, and I afterwards wanted to kind of take him to task and say, look, it's clear, they're not different views, it's pre-trib rapture, it's this, it's that, You keep studying scripture, you keep looking at things, you see there are different issues, there are different perspectives, and it's fine to be dogmatic, but I just caution you not to be so dogmatic on every last thing and to think that you just have it. Can I encourage you not to use a particular expression that I personally find defensive and divisive? My Bible says. My Bible says. Well, what do you think I'm using, the phone book? What do you think I'm quoting? If we have a difference on something, okay, and you quote a verse to me and I quote a verse back to you, what's the use of you saying, well, my Bible says, then I reply with, well, my Bible says. Sometimes we do that and use the Word of God as a weapon as opposed to as words of life and words of truth that we follow and submit to. Okay, real quick, let me get to this question from Leah, February 9th. In this revelation, I was shown a very black day in the future for this nation. I believe the time has come for American Jews to go home. I'd like to know what Dr. Brown's views are on this subject. Leah, I appreciate your passion and the sense of warning you have here. A good friend of mine many years ago wrote a book that it was absolutely time for Jews to leave America because of everything that was going to break on us then, and it didn't happen. But the book came out in Russian translation, and it was absolutely relevant for Jews in the Soviet Union, absolutely relevant. May it be that the day will come when all Jews need to leave America and get to Israel, and there could be something of a worse Holocaust that happens here. It could be, but I don't see it on the horizon. I've not heard that from God, and right now he's called me to be here laboring in the States, and I seek to bear fruit for him here and around the world. But you pray into what you believe is the case and let God speak. Joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire today. I cannot believe an hour has gone by already. Not taking your calls today, but you've got questions, we've got answers. I'm trying to get to as many emails as possible. Again, you can email me directly at Dr. Brown, drbrown@askdrbrown.org. When you're on our website, askdrbrown.org, just click on contact. Can I recommend a book to you? What do Jewish people think about Jesus and other questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs, practices, and history? You'll find it on my website. You'll find it at major online bookstores. What do Jewish people think about Jesus? You can probably pick it up at your local Christian bookstore. And answer 60 of the most important questions that Christians ask. Why did Jews do what they did? What about the dietary laws? And are there different denominations in Judaism? And what about Jewish history? Have Jews always lived in Israel? And are the Palestinians related to the ancient Canaanites? And what about Jews needing to be saved? Is there another covenant for Jewish people? And what about Christians and the law? And did Jesus speak Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek? We deal with it all in the book. So pick it up. What do Jewish people think about Jesus? February 4th, Jackie emailed, "Dear Dr. Brown, Shalom, I have a great deal of respect for you and have benefited greatly in my spiritual walk through your ministry." I much appreciate that, Jackie. Thank you. "I know that not too long ago you spoke at Bethel Church in Redding, California. I had a friend forward me this information from their website about their healing ministry, and frankly, this concerns me. I'm sending you the link to the card this church promotes to those involved in the ministry that has the basics of healing listed on it. I sincerely appreciate your evaluation of this process that is being promoted at this church. I know people that are involved in this church, and it concerns me." We have a number of our grads that are out there at Bethel and Reading and are really blessed and are really growing in the Lord and are finding His grace, finding His healing power very real. I've never gotten into, and I know many, many people have greatly profited by books by folks that are on the leadership in Reading, Bill Johnson and Chris Valadin and Kevin Dedman and others. Do I agree with every word of every one of their books? I haven't read every word of every one of their books. I've seen great spiritual fruit come out of their lives and ministries. I might have a different approach to certain things here and there, just as they have a different approach to things that I would teach and preach. But how about if you do this, Jackie? Go to my website and get the MP3 series on divine healing. You'll find a whole series I taught, probably 16 hours. I think when you listen to it, you'll go through the scriptures with me, and hopefully you'll be able to really look at this in great depth and then take a look at what they're teaching and preaching and evaluate it based on that. Rather than me just being doing a quick 2-minute response to something that really takes a lot more time. How about if you get that? If you can't afford it, series, just shoot us a note and we'll gladly get it to you as a gift if you're unable to afford it. But get my series on God the Healer. I think it'll be eye-opening for you. I've got a big fat book that I wrote in real depth on it, but that's a little technical, Israel's Divine Healer. So get into that, and even more importantly, read the Gospels a few times through. Try to drink in everything you can about divine healing there. Then see the pattern of healing in Acts and see what you can glean through some of the other teaching in the epistles that deals with these issues. It's not a constant thing, but it does come up here and there. And another really good book to read, it's an old classic by F.F. Bosworth. By the way, Bosworth, very few people know this, or I haven't heard a lot. Bosworth was instrumental in discipling A.W. Tozer in certain key ways in his life. Bosworth wrote a book, Christ the Healer. Christ the Healer. Get that. I think you'll be blessed. Folks, let's press into Jesus. Let's glorify the Lord. Let's make our lives count while it is yet light. Jesus is Lord. Have a great weekend.